Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Okay, well, we're continuing today. Oh, first of all, before I really get into this, can we just say a thank you to Dave Weaver for leading worship this morning? All by his lonesome, and just, Dave, thank you for your faithfulness. We all love you and appreciate you. We're in John chapter 20 again this week. We're actually at the end of John chapter 20, and we're beginning at verse 24. If you got a Bible, you can open it. If not, boom, there it is. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Now, if you weren't here last week, we read about Jesus, the night of the resurrection, he appears in this locked room where the disciples are gathered, and he says, "Peace be with you." It's at this moment that the disciples really believe in Jesus and believe that he's risen from the dead. They see him alive. This is the continuation of that. Thomas was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. This is the word of the Lord. Our message today is all about faith, and really this whole passage is about faith. And you know, faith is one of those concepts in Christianity that you hear about so much that it can almost lose meaning along the way. I think a lot of us almost over-spiritualize faith. We see faith as this mysterious thing that we either have or we don't have. This thing that's completely decoupled from the realities of our life. But that's not the kind of faith the Bible talks about at all. The faith the Bible talks about is not passive. Now, it's true that faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." No one has a saving faith in Jesus Christ because they worked for it. It's a gift. Just like George Michael said, you got to have faith, right? You got to have faith because it's faith that gives us grace, that gives us access to God's grace through which we're saved. But even though you got to have it, it's not something you can earn on your own. It's always a gift from God. And yet Paul, the same person who wrote that in Ephesians 2, he goes on later, a few chapters later, to tell us that faith is also like a shield. Faith is something that we have to wield in battle in this life to protect our souls from spiritual attacks that could rob us of our faith. So faith is not a completely passive thing. Paul later goes on to tell Timothy, his spiritual son, that he needs to fight the good fight of the faith. And even here in our passage today, we see Jesus admonish Thomas by saying, "Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." He's telling Thomas to believe. So yes, faith is a gift, but it's also something we have to fight for. And that's what we see happening in this passage today. Thomas is in a fight for his faith. And most of us at some point will find ourselves in a fight for our faith. And there's a lot we can learn from this passage about how we can win those fights and how God can redeem those fights for his glory. The first thing our passage teaches us about fighting for faith has to do with isolation. Now, I don't often do this. I'm not the kind of guy that usually is like, repeat after me. But I'm going to do it today on this one phrase. I want you to repeat this phrase after me because it is so important in understanding our fight for faith and how to not lose our fight for faith. Here's the phrase I want you to repeat. Isolating is losing. Say it with me. Isolating is losing. The passage begins with Thomas conspicuously absent from the fellowship of the disciples. And I don't think it's reading into it too much to assume that this has to do with the crisis of faith Thomas is going through. Jesus has died. Thomas has gotten discouraged, and he's gone off by himself to try to work this out. And we might think, well, what's on the surface? Like, what's wrong with that? So he needs some time to figure it out. But while he was isolated from the other disciples, Jesus came. Jesus, the risen Jesus, came and stood among them. If Thomas had stuck with the group, he would have saved himself 7 more agonizing days in which he believed that Jesus was still dead. Isolating is losing when it comes to a fight for our faith. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. Going back to Paul's metaphor of the shield, if you think about the Christian life as a battle, which it often is, what is the number one way to ensure that you get killed in battle? It's to isolate yourself. It's to cut yourself off from the rest of your unit. And that is what the enemy always wants us to do. Our enemy Satan's plan, his number one plan with Christians, is always to isolate us from one another. Because he knows that if he can get us alone, we will not be able to defend ourselves. You see, a shield can only protect you in one direction. Right? You hold a shield, you got your shield of faith here, and you're holding it in front of you, which can protect you from things that are in front of you. But what if the attack comes from behind you? What if you get blindsided by something? How is that shield, your shield of faith, going to do you any good in those moments? It won't. You might feel really confident. I'm really strong on my faith, and I can see everything the enemy could do to me. I'm ready for it all. But then something unexpected happens. You get a frightening diagnosis. A business deal goes wrong. A relationship you trusted in, suddenly it breaks down right before your eyes. A loved one passes away unexpectedly. And all of a sudden, you're blindsided. The enemy has snuck up on you from behind, and you're whirling. You don't know what to do. You're out of your depth. You can't defend yourself any longer, and you're alone. That's what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to isolate us. But if you stay with the group, if you stay connected to the body of Christ, to your brothers and sisters, you will be defended in those moments. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said, "A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer." We need people to have our back, especially when we're fighting for our faith. And God has graciously given us brothers and sisters in the church to defend our blind side. Isolating is losing. And that's exactly what Thomas was doing. He was losing his fight for faith in isolation. But then we see something amazing and beautiful happen. The disciples make room for their doubting brother. Think about this, you guys. The disciples, they find Thomas and they tell him the good news. We've seen the Lord. And what does Thomas say? In verse 25, he says, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. And some translations, like the ESV, they even have him saying this, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe. So the disciples, they go find Thomas. They tell him the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead, which is pretty much the basis of the whole gospel. And he flat out rejects it. He rejects the gospel. But then what do you see next? In verse 26, it says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. So you've got 10 guys who have all seen the Lord, and they are all completely rock solid in their faith at this point. Right? They know that Jesus is alive. They know that he's the Son of God. Their faith is like airtight. Rock solid. And then you've got their friend Thomas, who has said, I will never believe until I touch the holes in his hands inside. And yet, they're together. They're together. The disciples have made room for their doubting friend. And it's not hard to see why they did this, because just 7 days earlier, they were all doubting like he was. The only difference is that they stayed together. And they were all there when Jesus showed up. Thomas is in a fight for his faith. And his brothers in Christ are fighting right alongside of him. What a beautiful picture of what the church can be. What a beautiful picture of what this can be. That when our friends, our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ have doubts and are in a fight for their faith, we make room for them. They're still invited. We keep them close to us. And yet, unfortunately, this is often not a picture of the church today. And it probably hasn't really been a great picture of the church in any era of history where we've done a good job of making room for doubters. You know, for many Christians and many churches, when a person we've been walking alongside suddenly finds himself in a fight for their faith and all the doubts that come along with that, instead of having their back, we often abandon them to the battlefield. We often abandon them to fight alone, and we know how that ends up. We actually help Satan in what he wants to do by abandoning our brothers and sisters to fight alone. Brothers and sisters who experience doubt along the way often find themselves quietly or not so quietly getting pushed out of Christian fellowship. And the reason for that is because their fight for faith is making us all uncomfortable. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about the questions, the skepticism that's coming up in their mind. This is making me uncomfortable. I'm just not going to get lunch with that person for a while. When they don't show up at church, I'm not going to text them and be like, hey, I haven't seen you in a minute. Where are you? Because it's making me uncomfortable. It's making me question my own faith, and I don't want to do that. But instead of pushing Thomas out, the earliest disciples give us a better way. They don't push him out. They actually enfold him. They make room for them. I sometimes wonder if they were like, no, Thomas, you're not leaving again. You're going to stay with us, whether you like it or not. We're hanging out with you. Why? Because they're hoping and praying that Jesus will come again and reveal himself to Thomas just like he revealed himself to them. So they keep him close. And that's exactly what happens next. And this is where we see that though faith is something we have to fight for, ultimately faith is a gift that comes from God through his resurrected Son. Continuing in verse 26, it says, the doors were locked, But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. So there's two things I want you to notice here. First, Thomas may have isolated himself. He may have left Jesus, so to speak, but Jesus was never far from Thomas. Because Jesus heard everything Thomas said when he was in the middle of his fight for faith. All the doubts Thomas had, Jesus knew about them. He had heard what Thomas had said to the other disciples. So often when we find ourselves in a season of fighting for faith, even if we do the wise and sensible thing of staying connected to the body of Christ and staying connected to brothers and sisters in the church, we can still feel very far from God. And it's a very disconcerting thing that happens to Christians. And most of us experience this at some point where suddenly there are doubts. We're in a fight for faith. Something bad has happened and it causes us to question things. And all of a sudden it's like, "God, where did you go?" Like we felt him before and suddenly we don't feel him any longer. That's the feeling David expresses at the beginning of Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. That's what it can feel like when you're in a fight for faith. But the reality is, God is never far away from you. And the reason you can know that God is never far away from you is because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus on the cross, he quotes Psalm 22 right before he dies. He cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Jesus was actually abandoned by God, was actually forsaken by God. Why? To pay for your sins. Jesus was actually abandoned to pay for your sins, so that you could be accepted by God, welcomed by God forever, so that no matter what happens to you, you will never be abandoned by God. You'll never be rejected by God. So even when you're fighting for your faith and you're struggling with doubt, God is never far from you because Jesus has gone through that abandonment on your behalf. Jesus being abandoned ensures that God will never abandon you. God is never far from us when we're fighting for our faith. Jesus, the Son of God, was close enough to hear every word Thomas said while he was fighting for his faith, even when he was fighting for his faith and losing. But then we see Jesus do for Thomas what he always eventually does for his followers who are fighting for faith. He makes his presence known to him again. And this is the second thing I want you to see here. He does this for Thomas in the exact same way he did it for the other 10. Isn't that amazing? The doors are still locked. Jesus appears in the room again and says, "Peace be with you," just like before. Now, why does Jesus do it this way? It's simple. Because Thomas wasn't there the first time. Now, depending on your view of God, you might think, well, why didn't Jesus just say, "Sorry, Thomas? You went off by yourself. You left the group. You weren't here when I showed up, so you don't get my peace." He could have said that, but that's not in his nature. He loves each of us individually. He loves Thomas. He wants Thomas to get the same peace he's given to the other 10. So he shows up for Thomas in the exact same way. Guys, he does it again just for Thomas. They don't need him to show up this way. The other 10 don't need him to show up in this way again. He's already done it for them. He shows up just for Thomas. And then he even says to him, "Thomas, reach into my side." I mean, think how intimate and personal that is. Jesus says, "Thomas, I want you to believe. I'm here just for you. If this is going to help you, go ahead. There's the hole. Reach into it." Jesus is so concerned for each and every one of us. But of course, Thomas doesn't need to reach into his side anymore. Doesn't need to see the holes in his hands. Because Jesus has come. And Jesus, revealing himself to Thomas, has won Thomas's fight for him and has given him the faith he needs. And that's how it works for everyone. That's how it works for everyone. Yes, we have to fight for our faith, but ultimately, the only way any of us gets faith is by God revealing himself to us through his son, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." Nobody switches the lights on for themselves. It's God. Only God can lighten our darkness and allow us to see his glory revealed in his son, Jesus Christ. Likewise, nobody finds Jesus. There have been some great songs written about that. "I found Jesus," you know, which is like fun to sing and everything, but nobody finds Jesus. Jesus only ever finds us. And that's what he did for Thomas, and that's what he does for each and every one of us. He sees us in our fight for faith, and he comes to us personally, graciously, generously, and gives us faith. And as if that weren't enough, that Jesus comes to faithless doubters like Thomas and us to give us faith, I want you to notice how Thomas's story arc in the gospel ends. Jesus says to him, "Don't be faithless any longer, believe." And then Thomas exclaims, "My Lord and my God." You know, a lot of Bible scholars, they believe that John's original writing of his gospel ended after chapter 20. And that he then came back later and added chapter 21. And the reason they think that is because it just puts such a neat bow on it. This is a big part of that is what Thomas says here. What Thomas says here represents a full circle moment in John's gospel. See, John begins his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying this: "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." God's Word is his authority. His Word is the expression of his lordship over his creation. His Word is what gets things done for him. But it's so much more than that, because as John says here, the Word is also God himself. And of course, John goes on to reveal to us that this Word he's talking about is none other than Jesus Christ, God's only Son. So John begins his gospel proclaiming that Jesus, the Word, is Lord, and that Jesus, the Word, is God. And here you have Thomas, the doubter, ending John's original gospel with the same proclamation. And this is so like God to do things this way. God chooses the slowest to believe in the group. The guy who's lagging behind, they can't even find him the first time Jesus shows up. He's this faithless, doubting guy who's off, you know, doing who knows what by himself. And God uses this guy to bring an end to this gospel and to give one of the clearest, most definitive proclamations of who Jesus is in the entire Bible. And then just think about this. Just think about the thousands upon thousands of saints down through the ages who have read Thomas's proclamation and come to faith of their own. People throughout the generations fighting for their own faith who see Thomas turn and believe. They hear his proclamation and they in turn believe. God can use a faithless doubter to bring others to faith. And that is very good news for us. When we find ourselves in our own fight for faith, that is very good news for us. God is near to us. He hasn't given up on us. And he still wants us to partner with him in bringing faith to others who doubt. And that leads to the last thing Jesus says to Thomas, which is a line that's often misunderstood. This is what he says in verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." A lot of people read this and think that Jesus is almost downgrading Thomas's faith. Like Jesus is saying to Thomas, "Oh, you had to see me to believe, Thomas. Yeah, well, your faith is pretty second rate then. Wait until these other people come along who don't have to see me." That's not what Jesus is getting at. If that's what Jesus is getting at, then he's not only downgrading Thomas's faith, he's downgrading the faith of all of the disciples. They all had to see Jesus. None of them believed, including the Apostle Paul. Paul is out there persecuting the church, hauling Christians off to jail. It's not until Jesus comes to him, knocks him off his horse on the road to Damascus, that Paul believes. And Paul pretty much explained the gospel to all of us. So if that's what it is, it can't be that. Jesus can't be downgrading Thomas's faith here. What he is doing is he's upgrading your faith. He's not diminishing their faith. He's just making much of our faith. It's like he's saying, "Wow, Thomas, think about this. You had to see me to believe. But there's going to be all these other brothers and sisters who never even see me. And they're going to believe. Think how blessed they'll be. Think how enthusiastically accepted by the Father they will be for believing in me when they haven't even seen me." That's what Jesus says about you. Hear the note of celebration in Jesus' voice. He's talking about you there. He's amazed by your faith. He's celebrating the faith of people like us who didn't say like Thomas, "I have to see to believe," but who have taken him at his word, who have believed the Bible as truth and have believed the testimony of the disciples and have believed that Jesus is God and that Jesus is raised from the dead. He's celebrating your faith. Even Peter, who is probably the most famous of the original disciples, he had to see to believe. And listen to what he wrote about people like us in his first letter. He said, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Friends, that's us. That's us. And Jesus celebrates us here in the closing words of John chapter 20. Those who have believed, those who trust, those who rejoice in him without seeing. But as much as I love ending on a high note, and I do, but John has, he would have us walk away with some sobering instruction. In verses 30 and 31, he says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." What's implied here is that as great as the faith we've been given is, we're still going to have to fight. We're going to have to keep fighting for our faith. And he tells us here that the words of this book, his book, and the rest of Scripture have been written so that we will continue to believe. He wants us to read the words of this book diligently, so that in our fight for faith, we will continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, that we will believe the gospel record of his resurrection from the dead. He wants us to keep believing. He's talking about the fight for our faith that is ongoing. And he says, if you keep believing, you will have life by the power of his name. We have to keep fighting for our faith, and God's word is here to help us in our fight. So to recap, faith is a fight. It's not a passive thing. We have to fight for it. And the way we fight and the way we win that fight is by refusing to isolate, by staying connected to the church, by waiting for Jesus to come to us again and grant us faith, and as John says here, by reading the words of this book. Do these things, and you will win the fight for your faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to personally thank you for all the people who have fought alongside me over the years for my faith, some of whom are sitting in this room right now. Lord, thank you for your church. God, sometimes church is tough and we want to isolate. Help us to never do that, Lord. Help us to stay connected. Lord, help us to wait for you and trust that you will come to us again and reveal yourself to us again and give us faith. And Lord, help us to be faithfully in your word, that we would receive the testimony of the gospel so that we could keep believing and receive your life. Help us in this, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.